It has been well said that no doctrine of the Bible is as easy to prove as the doctrine of original sin. That's the doctrine that says, whenever you have a choice, left to yourself, with no outside influence, you'll always choose to do wrong. G.K. Chesterton said it this way, "Whatever else may be said about man, this much is certainly true. He is not all that he could be." We don't have to spend a lot of time this morning debating that. If you have any question about the sinfulness of the human race and of the doctrine of the universal sinfulness of mankind, I bid you simply go anywhere in the world, pick up any newspaper you want, in any language you prefer, and read just the front page. Any issue, anywhere in the world. You'll be convinced of the doctrine of original sin. There is something that has gone wrong with the human race. A twist. A taint, an injection of poison into the human bloodstream. Something that makes us know what is right, but choose what is wrong. We could this morning talk about the matter in cosmic terms, international terms, national terms, local terms. But I think it's better to talk about it in personal terms. What do you see when you look at the man in the mirror? Montaigne said it this way, "There is no man on earth who, if his secret thoughts were fully exposed, would not deserve hanging 10 times in his lifetime." And my comment is, only 10 times? For I know that when I look at the man in the mirror, what I see is a man who all too often knows what is right, but chooses to do what is wrong. And I freely confess to you this morning that all too often there are things that I know that if I did them, they would destroy me, my marriage, my family, my life, my career, and the people around me. And yet, I still think about them, and I still sometimes want to do them. And before you get to feeling too good about yourself, you are just the same way. You think about things, and sometimes even want to do things that you know would destroy you if you did them. And sometimes you want to do them anyway. That, my friends, is the doctrine of original sin. We know what's right, but there is something in us which bends us toward evil. What is it? It is what the choir sang about in their call to worship. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's the doctrine of original sin. We are prone to wander and prone to leave the God we love. Now, our text this morning is Romans 5, verses 12, 13, and 14. And in it we come face to face with the biblical doctrine of original sin. In fact, I don't know if there's any place in the Bible where original sin is so clearly set forth as it is in these three verses. In order to help us understand this vitally important biblical doctrine, this morning I want to very simply and very briefly ask and answer 4 questions. 4 questions based upon this text. Question number 1. Where does sin come from? Where does sin come from? I'm not asking that question in the ultimate or cosmic sense in terms of the fall of Lucifer from heaven. I'm really asking that question in terms of this earth. Where does sin on this earth come from? The answer, it comes from one man whose name is Adam. Adam. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man. And who's that one man? You drop down to verse 14. And did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam. Sin entered the human race through one man whose name is Adam. That fact takes us back. Back all the way to the early primeval beginnings of the human race. Back to a place called Eden. Back to a paradise inhabited by just two people, Adam and Eve. And in that primeval paradise, God created Adam as the king over all creation. And he said to Adam and to his wife Eve, you may have all that you look at, all the water to drink, all the air to breathe, all the food to eat, except of all the trees that you see, there is one tree and it's right over there. You are not to eat from the fruit of that tree, but everything else you may have. And you would think that a man could be happy in paradise. But what do you know? Adam wasn't. Put him in paradise and he's not happy. Because there's one thing that Adam wants in paradise. What is it? He and Eve together want a bite from the fruit of the one tree out of the millions that is forbidden to them. Understand something. Understand clearly that what Adam did was a deliberate and intentional choice, an act of rebellion against God. Adam wasn't tricked. He went into it with his eyes open and his head held high. He knew what God had said. When Eve gave him the fruit, he freely and willingly and willfully ate it. If you had been there that day, all you would have seen was a man taking fruit from his wife and eating it. No bells, no whistles, no lights, no thunder, no lightning. And yet, from that one act of disobedience, awesome results flowed out, not just to the human race then, but flowed out to the human race across the generations and across the centuries. And today, they are still flowing across our world from that one act. You see, what Adam was doing when he ate the fruit, he was doing this. He was saying, God, I know better than you do. You told me I could have anything but that. But God, I know better than you do, and I'm smarter than you are, and God, I know what's best for my life. And so he did what we all do. You know, it says, don't touch wet paint. So what do? You reach out and touch it. It says, keep off the grass. So what do? You cut across the corner. The very act of saying don't makes you want to do it. God said, don't. And Adam said, I want to. And so he did. And from that act of disobedience, sin entered the world. You know what? It is impossible to understand the world as it is today apart from the fall of Adam and the entrance of sin into the world. It's impossible. Our world makes no sense apart from what happened back then. How do you explain handing out condoms in high school? By one man, sin entered the world. How do you explain babies having babies? By one man, sin entered the world. How do you explain 1,000 people murdered in Chicago last year? By one man, Sin entered the world. And how do you explain the fact that as we sit here today, in 24 places around the world, there is warfare and bloodshed and hatred and men killing men? How do you explain that? By one man, sin entered the world. The hatred, the greed, and the violence, the competition, the killing, the looting, and the burning, and the greed, and the graft, and the destruction that we see in the world around us is attributable ultimately to only one fact. By one man, sin entered the world. Listen to these perceptive words by Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, commenting upon our text. He says, quote, "Men hate the doctrine of original sin and seek to deny its existence, but it still stands. They substitute the theory of ascent," that's evolution, "they substitute the theory of ascent for the doctrine of descent, but the fall still confronts them. Even if they could sweep away the indestructible revelation of God, their very deeds expose man's sinfulness. And if men deny the evidence of their senses, their own hearts proclaim kinship to death, which envelops all the race." And here's a great sentence. "Apart from the doctrine of the fall, there is no explanation for the course of human history." And listen to this. "If the first three chapters of Genesis were destroyed, the facts of history would demand that they be rewritten to account for all that has followed since the day when man turned away from God. Our text stands secure. By one man, sin entered." So question one, where does sin in this world come from? Well, it started back there with Adam in the Garden of Eden. But here's a second question, and that's this. Why do I sin? We know where it came from, but why do I sin and why do you sin? The answer is very easy, although perhaps not easily accepted. You sin because you have a sin nature. You are born with a nature which leads you to choose to do that which is wrong. Back to our text. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men because all sinned." Now I want you to underline the last three words of verse 12, "because all sinned." That's a good translation. Notice, please, it is in the past tense. Past tense. This text is not saying death through sin. Death came to all men because all are sinners. That's true. All are sinners. But it's not what this verse is saying. The tense is very important. This is a past tense, not a present tense. It's not a commentary upon the current actions of men and women around the world. All sinned. Pushing it into the past. You need to understand two words at the end of that sentence. Because all sinned in Adam. What this verse is doing is pushing us back to the Garden of Eden. That is, it's pushing your sin and mine back to what Adam did in the Garden of Eden all those thousands of years ago. This is the doctrine of original sin. And what this text is telling us is that when Adam sinned, you sinned. And that when he fell, you fell. And that because of him, there are consequences which you are suffering right now. That's the doctrine of original sin. Adam sinned, and in him we sinned. Adam fell, and in him we fell. All sinned. And somebody says, how can that be? How can it be that I sinned in Adam, or I sinned when Adam sinned, or I fell when Adam fell? I have a term for this. They call Adam the federal head of the human race. Does that help any? No. They call him the representative head of the human race. Does that help? Not a lot. Let me explain it this way. When Adam sinned, he stood as the divinely appointed representative for the whole human race. What happened to him happened to all of us, because in God's economy, he was appointed to represent everybody who would follow after him. And not only that, You were there in the Garden of Eden with Adam because you were in his loins. He, along with Eve, he and Eve together are the first parents. They're the progenitors. They're the founders of the human race. We all owe our physical descent back to those two people. And so when Adam sinned, he represented us. When he stood there, he represented us. When he sinned, he represented us. When he fell, he represented us. And what happened to him, therefore, happened to us. Let me say it another way. Adam was the driver of the bus of humanity. And when he drove the bus over the cliff, the passengers went down with him. He was at the controls of the airliner of humanity. And when the airliner crashed, we crashed with him. This week, Arthur Ashe died. Did you see that in the news? Had his funeral just a couple of days ago. Great tennis player, great leader in many areas. Also a believer in Jesus Christ, a fact that you probably didn't see mentioned in the stories, but I happen to know it's true because the man who discipled him for the last 4 or 5 years, good friend of mine down in Dallas, Texas, worked with him, building up his spiritual life. You know how Arthur Ashe died? He contracted AIDS. You know how he got AIDS? Well, about 10 years ago, he had an open heart surgery. And that was before they had all the good blood screening tests and devices that they've got today. And somehow, some blood that had been tainted with the AIDS virus was used in his surgery. Now, he didn't know it. And the doctors didn't know it. And nobody intended for it to happen. But when that blood was pumped into Arthur Ashe, it was tainted with the microscopic AIDS virus. And he got bad blood. And for 5 years, he was okay. Then in 1988, it was discovered that he had AIDS. There's nothing that could be done. And eventually, the disease which he caught from tainted blood took his life. Now, what happened back there in the Garden of Eden is very similar. When Adam fell, he tainted the human blood supply. Sin, the virus of sin, entered the human bloodstream back in the Garden of Eden. And as a result, every baby that's born into this world is tainted not with the AIDS virus, but with a virus much more deadly, the virus of sin. That's what Romans 5 is telling us, that every person is born as a result of Adam's sin with a tendency to do wrong, with a nature that will choose every time to do that which is wrong. True, in a great sense. It's true on the personal level. It's true of little babies. You know, if you're raising children, there are a lot of things you have to teach your kids. But there's one thing you don't have to teach your children. You don't have to teach them to do wrong. You don't have to teach your children how to disobey. Children are born knowing how to disobey. It's that sin virus passed down from Adam, and it affects all of us. If you don't want to take my word for it, would you take the words of the Minnesota Crime Commission, a secular organization? Listen to these words. Quote, every baby starts life as a little savage. And that's the encouraging part. He is completely selfish and self-centered, He wants what he wants when he wants it, his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants, and he sees with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He is dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions to satisfy his wants, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. You know, the problem with so many people is they think that God has some kind of divine voltmeter of the soul. And imagine some kind of meter that would check the spiritual state of your soul as you come into the world. And imagine over here it's bad, meaning morally bad and corrupt. And over here it's neutral in the middle, meaning not bad but not good. And over here it means it's good, meaning morally good and pure and righteous. And most people think that by nature, that basically their needle of the soul is somewhere right in the middle. They're either morally neutral or, well, a little bit on the good side or maybe a little bit on the bad side, but not too bad. That's the way most of us think about ourselves. But what we are told in the Bible is that because of Adam's sin, you come into the world with a needle over here. You're bad and you're evil. Truth of the matter is this. You're not evil because you do evil. But as you come into the world, you do evil because you are evil. The truth of the matter is this. There is no sin this morning which left to yourself you would not commit if given the right opportunity and the right circumstances. The truth is this. It did start with Adam, but it didn't end there. What started there continues in your life and in mine. So question one, where does sin come from? It comes from Adam. Why do I sin? Because I have an inherited sin nature which causes me to want to choose that which is wrong. Question three, what happens when I sin? Meaning, what is the ultimate result of my choosing to do what is wrong? And the answer is, when I sin, I die. What happens when I sin? The answer is, I die. Look here in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death, look, death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men. Now drop down to verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. Three times in three verses. Number one, death comes through sin. Number two, death comes to all men. Number three says, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. What does that mean? Well, it means that even though there wasn't the Ten Commandments, even before the Ten Commandments, men sinned and they died. Genesis 5, the great genealogy, gives it to us. And Adam lived, and then he died. And Seth lived, and then he died. And Enosh lived, and then he died. Kenan lived, and then he died. And Mahalalel lived, and then he died. And Jared lived, and then he died. Methuselah lived, and then he died. And Lamech lived, and then he died. And you read the genealogy of Genesis 5, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Death reigned. But not only that, not only did death reign, but death reigns today. Let me show you something. You know what this is? This is the obituary column from the Tuesday edition of Chicago Sun-Times. You know what this is? Obituary list from the Thursday edition of the Chicago Sun-Times. You know what this is? The obituary list from the Saturday edition of the Chicago Sun-Times. You know what this is? The obituary list from today, Sunday, February the 14th, 1993, Chicago Sun-Times, Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, Sunday. All new names, never repeated. Why? Death reigns. Death reigns. Death reigns because of sin. Not only does death reign in Chicago, but death reigns for you and me individually. And if there is one thing about which you and I may be perfectly certain this morning, it is this, that you are going to die someday. Write it down. We say nothing is as certain as death and taxes. But let me tell you, death is a lot more certain than taxes. And you think about that statement. How certain is the certainty of your death? Did you know that there is an entire industry built around the certainty of your death? Do you know what it's called? Life insurance. That's right. There's a whole industry of life insurance built around the certainty that someday you are going to die. You pay the money. But in order to get the money, you've got to die. If you live and don't die, you've spent the money and you lose. But when you die, you win, but somebody else gets the money. And you still lose. Sometimes you hear people say, I'm worth more dead than I am alive. It's certainly true of me. And every time I say that, Marlene smiles, which troubles me greatly. Life insurance is based upon a theological reality. You know what that reality is? Death reigns. Death reigns. When you die, they're going to fill out a death certificate. They're going to put down on that certificate cause of death. Well, from the beginning of time until now, the cause of death has always been the same: sin. Not sickness, not cancer, not accident, not old age. The ultimate cause of death is sin. So what happens when I die? What happens when I sin? You die. Leaving us one final question. What is the remedy for my sin? The answer is, you need the gift of God. Look in verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. It's interesting to read verses 15 through 17 because five times in these three verses, he uses the phrase, the gift. But the gift is not like the trespass. How much more did God's grace and the gift that came from the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. Again, verse 16, the gift of God. Again, down there. But the gift followed many trespasses. Into verse 17, the gift of righteousness. What is the gift he's talking about here? It's the gift of God. It's the gift of grace. It's the gift of righteousness. I add to that Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But what? The gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God, the gift of grace, the gift of righteousness, and the gift of eternal life. What is the gift of eternal life? What is it? How do you find it? Look, twice the answer is given to us in verse 15. The gift that came by the grace of, now look, the one man, Jesus Christ. And drop down to verse 17, last phrase, through the one man, Jesus Christ, God's gift of eternal life and salvation comes to you through the one man, Jesus Christ. How do you get it? Well, it's a gift. If it's a gift, it's got to be free. Let's be clear about that. If it's a gift, it has to be free. It's kind of like when your boss comes to you and gives you your paycheck at the end of the pay period. And he's bringing you your paycheck. And he says, here, I've got a little gift for you. And you say, gift nothing. I worked for that. Your paycheck is not a gift. You've earned it. It's wrong to call it a gift. You worked for it. If it's a gift, it must be free. Therefore, since it's a gift, you can only do one of two things with it. Are you with me? You either accept it or you reject it. You say, well, I want to think about it. But thinking about it is the same thing as rejecting it. So you can really only do one of two things. You accept God's gift or you can reject it. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever accepted God's gift of salvation given to you through the one man, Jesus Christ? Have you ever reached out the empty hands of faith and said, yes, Lord Jesus, I receive your gift of eternal life. If you go to hell after hearing this sermon, don't blame Adam. It's not his fault. If you go to hell after hearing this sermon, don't blame anybody else. It's not anybody else's fault. But if after hearing this sermon, you end up in hell, blame yourself for not accepting God's gift. He gave it so you'd accept it. You know what that means? Your destiny is now in your own hands. What will you do with the gift of God? Let's bow our heads just for a moment. Every head bowed, please. And just for a moment, where does sin come from? It came from Adam, deliberate disobedience. Why do you sin? You sin because you've got a nature that leads you to sin. What happens when you sin? Ultimately, you die. What's the remedy for your sin? The gift. Receiving God's gift. Would you like to receive it right now? I'm going to lead us in a little prayer. Very, very simple. Very simple, very short. But if this prayer is the prayer of your heart, it could be the means by which you receive God's gift. I'm going to just say a little sentence and then say it in your heart after me. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. Just go ahead and say it in your heart. I know that I am a sinner. I know I cannot save myself. I know I deserve punishment for my sins. But I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe He rose from the dead. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. I accept your free gift of eternal salvation. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me. Did you pray that prayer? Did you pray the prayer and did you mean it? In the balcony, did you pray the prayer? Down on the lower floor, did you pray the prayer? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you did, would you just slip your hand up and then hold it for a moment so I can see it and pray for you? Who prayed the prayer? Yes. Yes, many of you did. Who else prayed the prayer this morning? In the balcony, yes. Yes, a number of you did this morning. Anyone else before I close in prayer? Father in heaven, thank you for those who this morning are receiving your gift of eternal life. May they know the joy of salvation beginning now. And may they know it forever. In Jesus' name. Amen.